In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today's gospel story of Jesus changing the water into wine at a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee is a familiar one to all of us. It's one that for a lot of modern folks often trips us up, because we're not sure what to do with such a miracle story, how it fits into our scientific worldview. Or maybe we don't have that problem, but we just simply check this off as one of those stories that says Jesus is the Son of God, the incarnate Word, and he has divine powers. So there. Well, let me suggest that neither of these approaches fully does justice to the text, and we want to dig a little deeper to see how it might apply to our lives. The story begins, to repeat some of the details, by Jesus and his disciples arriving back from his baptism in the River Jordan. There's a wedding feast going on in this little village of Cana, which is just a couple of miles up the road from Nazareth. These two towns, by the way, were great rivals. They didn't have football teams in those days, but there was something going on between them, because in the previous chapter of John, Philip goes to Cana and talks to one named Nathanael. He says, come, you've got to come and see this Jesus. We think he's the Messiah. And Nathanael says, what good can come from Nazareth? Think of Webster and Kirkwood 100 years ago. What good could come from Kirkwood? Well, it sounds like Jesus and his little band of followers had arrived in the middle of this wedding feast because the wine had run out. Now, that's a very serious matter. It's a total humiliation of the host family. So Mary, who was already there and knew what the situation was, tells Jesus the problem and expects him to do something about it. At first, he rebuffs her request and makes some cryptic remark about his hour hasn't come yet. We readers know that he's referring to his death and resurrection. But Mary, being the Jewish mother that she was not to be put off so easily. She simply took it for granted he would do what she wanted him to do, which was to take care of the situation. So she tells the servants, you know, just do what he tells you to do. Lo and behold, Jesus did just that. He told them to fill up these huge water jugs made out of stone that held 20 to 30 gallons of water each. Then he asked them to draw off a little bit from the top and take it to the chief steward to taste, maybe put a little thing and swirl it around. Now, the chief steward, not knowing what had transpired, was astonished. What they brought him was not only water that had become wine, but it was fine wine, the best. He remarked, now this is extraordinary. Most bridegrooms wait until the villagers are feeling no pain and then substitutes cheap wine. But this fellow has saved the very best for the last. Now we readers know that that the servants then were able to serve the villagers between 120 and 180 gallons of fine wine. The party went on. Jesus's vision of holiness obviously did not exclude participating in the exuberant joy of a wedding feast. The passage then ends by the gospel writer saying that this was the first sign of, we know, eventually 7 or 8 signs that Jesus performed that revealed his glory. And then the passage ends, and the disciples believed in him. Now, such stories, especially those in the Gospel of John, are full of symbolism and theological significance lurking beneath those details. Let's tackle a few of them. Despite Jesus' desire, it's just 3 days since he was baptized, despite his desire to get going in his public preaching and to recruit some more followers, he takes time out to attend a wedding in the little village of Cana. And despite feeling not quite ready to perform signs that point to his divinity, he responds to his mother's request anyway, because they were in the midst of a pressing human need, the need to save the family from disgrace, the need to allow the village to go on with its joy. God, acting through Jesus, not only met their needs, he did it with great abundance. And this will be followed up not long thereafter by his feeding 5,000 people with bread with 12 baskets left over. This extravagance, this abundance of bread and wine were themselves signs of what God intends for all humankind when God's kingdom is fully operational. My friends, let us never, never, never forget that we worship, as Isaiah reminded us, we worship a God of abundance, not a God of scarcity. That is a very important part of the salvation that Jesus is bringing to all humankind. Now, let us turn our attention to ourselves, the readers of this great text. How does it address us as modern disciples of Jesus? Some questions for us. Are we, as Christ's body, his hands and feet in our world, willing to turn aside from our pressing agendas as the church to participate in the joyful occasions of life around us? Are we willing to listen to the Marys in our midst who call our attention to the pressing needs all around us? Are we willing to take risks to respond to the people behind those needs, even when we don't feel ready to do it because, as we say, our hour has not come? Are we willing to give them our best efforts and not our cheapest? Are we ready to do all this quietly and simply because our loving, caring God calls us to respond faithfully in such situations? Well, if we use our imaginations, I think we can say fairly that our congregation has been doing a lot of that for a long time. We feed the homeless in the piecemeal and in the city streets. We've raised money to drill wells, water wells in Louis, and for mission trips to places like Chicago, Pipestem, West Virginia, Rosebud, South Dakota, and God's Child Project in Guatemala. We're doing a lot to help turn water into wine in our community. But what about us as individuals? What opportunities exist? I think Paul, in his epistle today, would say, what opportunities are there for us to use those spiritual gifts that God has given to us, each differently? A couple of quick examples. How about inviting someone who lives alone, is single maybe, and perhaps is a little lonely, to join us for our fellowship dinners or for worship? How about signing up to take communion to shut-ins or visiting the shut-ins. Or, to take a different tack, using an example of a friend of mine who was transferred into an office full of animosities and of people who were withdrawn into themselves. It was a cold atmosphere. And slowly, my friend would wait until someone mentioned that they weren't feeling well or someone in their family was not doing well, and he would simply say, "Can I pray for you?" And before he knew it, people would drop by his desk and quietly say, "Would you pray for me and my family?" And then one day he inadvertently had to say to someone, "Well, I can't do that because I've got choir practice tonight." The roof didn't fall in. And a couple of days later, someone came by his desk and said, "You know, our marriage is shaky, and we've decided we need to go to church. And you are the only person in this office we know goes to church." And by the time my friend was transferred yet to another office, the bitter water of that office had slowly transformed into the wine of friendship and even socializing together. Another simple example. I've got a couple of friends who told me recently of consciously and stubbornly refusing to give in to rude service and salespeople by smiling and using calm words over and over again. And over time, they report the rudeness disappeared. More good wine. My friends, as Christ's body in our world, in our little Canas, in our affairs that so often come up short, we all have opportunities to be agents of God's Spirit, to bring joy to situations that desperately need it. These are small but important signs of God's kingdom at work all around us, being done by folk just like you and me. God promises this to all people. This is what Jesus brings to all who would receive him in faith. But he needs us as his body, his arms and legs, to carry this into the world that we inhabit. All of this glorifies God because it brings us closer to being what God creates us to be, bearers of the good news. Now, we may not think that our hour has come for such boldness, but may God send us our own Marys who will call us to such work and who will never, never, never take no for an answer. Amen.